Once again, it's good to see each and every one of you once again. We only get to see each other once a month, but I look forward to it, along with my family that are able to be with me today. And we pray that today we will have a beneficial service, and a good worship and praises and honor to God. I want us to think today about true happiness. I think the world over, every individual, some point in their lives, that's their main emphasis, is trying to have true happiness. But for whatever reasons, whatever circumstances goes on in their life, or whatever happens in their lives, we find that they become bitter, they become disappointed in life, they become discouraged, even to the point of depression in life, because they can't find true happiness. Many believe that true happiness is found, as you would find in many times, true happiness, they believe, is found in material things, possessions, or maybe events that we fill our lives with that we find true happiness in. But really, true happiness can't be found in any of those things, because all of those things are temporary. They come upon us, they pass us by, and it's over. That's why we're thriving for more and more, because we can't keep it enough. But see, one thing that always remains, one thing that will really bring true happiness, as I put in the outline here, that it's our life with God, that relationship with God. That's what brings true happiness. So many people are looking all in different directions, but they aren't looking in the right one. That relationship with God, as I put here, through faith and obedience to Him, it's a state where we find true contentment in our lives. And when we are truly content, then we are truly happy. And we're at peace with ourselves and with others and with God. All this surpasses everything else. Not these fleeting emotions. Those begin and they end, and they're only temporary. So when we think about true happiness, there are some elements that we need to recognize that we've got to deal with. In order for me to truly be happy and content and at peace, I need to recognize that I have to have a clear conscience. Everything has to be cleared. I can't be going through life with guilt in my heart and things of dismay. And I put down here that we're only happy when we know that we are doing the right thing. Knowing that. Now, a lot of us will say, well, how do I know that I'm doing the right thing? And we'll get to that verse here in a moment. But recognizing that if I'm doing the right thing, and that will bring me happiness. And knowing that whatever God has given unto me, I'm doing it. It's not from pretending. Pretentious people, they pretend that everything is okay, but it's not really okay. And they may present themselves before others, and it may appear that everything is okay in their lives, but they are miserable when they're off to themselves. So we need to answer this question of true happiness, and one way it is that we've got to have a clear conscience, knowing that I am right with God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, we find there that the writer there says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness," he says. "For God," now notice here, "for God has approved your works." Here we find that the true happiness that these people were looking for could be found, but notice it was when they were approved of God. When God approved of their actions. Back with the children of Israel in Ecclesiastes there, we find that the writer here is speaking of the fact that as they lived their lives, if they lived their lives according to God's will and doing those things which were right in the eyes of God, that met His approval, that then and only then could they and we ourselves be truly happy. When you turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice in verse 21 there of that passage there of 1 Peter chapter 3, And we notice there that he has this to say there. It says, there is also an antitype. In fact, let's go back to verse 20. It says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. He gives us here this thought of Noah and the ark. Now, you recognize that God had been very disgusted with the people of that time and that they were doing all kinds of evil things. They were not meeting the approval of God. And so God decided that he was going to destroy all of the everything living upon the earth with a great flood. And we have witness accounts of this throughout history that demonstrates that there was at one time a great flood that covered the earth through history. And science has proven that. And we find here that it talks about in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which that is a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. There was only eight righteous souls in the day of Noah that were found approved of God. Now he goes on to verse 21. He says there's also an antitype or a similarity. Something to go with this, kind of give some meaning, which now saves us. And he talks about baptism here, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is the act by which we are saved. It is the cleansing of our souls, the answer of a good conscience. If Noah had not have built the ark in the day of Noah, he and his family would have perished with all the other of mankind. But we see here he moved by faith and built the ark. With all the opposition against him, he did as God said. He was approved of God. He did things and built that ark exactly as God had commanded. So the antitype, if we are to be approved of God, if we are to clear our conscience, we are to do exactly as God has given unto us, the order of baptism, to cleanse our souls. As he goes on to say, through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God gives us the way of cleansing our souls. The way of clearing our conscience. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, how do I know that I'm approved of God? By studying his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes diligent study to understand what God's will is. And to be able to accept his will, make that a part of my life, and so that I might be saved in the end and to clear my conscience of all sins. If I'm truly going to be happy, I've got to find that way to clear my conscience. And it is through God and his will. But also, we think about this also. True happiness cannot be found unless I find a way or by the way we choose to see things. Now, what I mean by that is, all of us view things differently. There's a positive way and a negative way of looking at everything. But we need to learn how to choose to look at things in a way that is pleasing to God. There was a Russian writer, Leo Tolstoy, I believe is the way you say his name. He had this phrase that I found, this quote. It said, happiness does not depend on outward things. In other words, happiness is not how we view things outwardly. But instead, he says, it's on the way we see them for ourselves. In other words, outward circumstances, everything that happens around us, situations, circumstances that happen around us, where those things are never perfect. This life is never perfect. Each and every one of us live in an imperfect world. Our lives are imperfect. We are not perfect by no means. There are flaws in all in everything we see. But this is what gives us hope of something better, something greater, something that is perfect. That is heaven. But these outward circumstances are never perfect, and how we perceive them is vital to my happiness. How I view them. When a circumstance comes my way, how I deal with it, how I look at it, how I view it is important. What I mean by that? Well, let's go back over to Matthew chapter 6 and see if we can get a better understanding of what I'm trying to say here. In Matthew chapter 6, and notice what he has to say here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 22, beginning there. And notice he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Have we ever thought about that? You know, God has given us all these, you know, these different things in our physical body to enable us to do things. But have you ever thought about the eye? The eyes were given to us to be able to view things, to see things, to comprehend things through the seeing of our eyes. And it says there, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, in other words, how does it perceive what it sees? If the eye is good, your whole body would be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body would be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Again, how do I view something? When I look at it, do I look at it in a positive way? Do I look at it in the circumstance that's happening to me right now? How can I make good out of this situation? I can view it in a way of despair. Or I can view it in a way of, this is what I can learn from this and better myself from it. It's all in how we view things. In Philippians chapter 4 in verses 10 through 13, turn your Bibles over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. And notice what Paul had to say here. And this is kind of going with a more of a personal thing with Paul. But he's sharing this with each and every one of us. And notice in verse 10 beginning, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. One of the things that Paul always did was encourage the different churches by which he had established. And some of these writings, we find that he was commending them for all the efforts that they put forth, not just in a spiritual way, but also here in a physical way for how much they cared for Paul. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. In other words, Paul wasn't asking for anything. But he says here, I have learned in whatever state I am. Notice here, here's a key word. To be content. See, he viewed every situation. Now, we need to think about Paul here, and in particular, in this particular setting here. He wrote most of the letters that he wrote to the different churches. He was imprisoned. He was confined. And yet we find Paul writing letters to these Christians, encouraging them by saying, whatever state that I am, I have learned to be content. Now, he could have looked at his situation, the circumstances around by which he was in this situation, and he could have said, woe is me, and total despair would have come upon him, and he would have become very disappointed in life to the point of being in a state of denial. But yet what we find here is that he said, I am content in this state. Yes, I'm imprisoned. But I have learned to be content. He made the best of a bad situation. And that's how we can have true happiness in our lives. Bad situations are going to come. Bad circumstances are going to happen. But if we make the best of it, find the good that is in it, we can be truly happy. As he goes on to say, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer, he says. And then in verse 13, he gives us this encouraging thought. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, a lot of times the reason we're not happy is because we forget that Christ is there for us. We forget what God has gifted us with. We think we're making this journey alone, but in reality, we are not. Christ is there for us to strengthen us, to encourage us, bring true happiness into our lives. Well, when thinking about this true happiness, we also need to consider this, that there's some way I need to liberate myself from these circumstances. I've got to get away from those things. I've got to learn to free myself from that. We cannot allow these difficult situations to dictate my life. But I need to understand that these situations are not permanent by no means. They are fleeting moments that, yes, they've appeared, but then they will go away. And we need to recognize, too, that for the Christian, no matter what happens, we need to have a focus on truly what will make me happy. God has given us a focal point. He has given us that focal point, and that is heaven. It's there awaiting each and every one of us. Our eternal happiness awaits us in heaven. Whenever we look at passages like Romans chapter 8, and let's just turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, and notice with me, if you will, in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, in verse 18 there, and notice what he says there, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about the trials and the temptations and the bad situations, the bad circumstances that come into our lives. He says, I consider that these sufferings are not worthy. We can't compare them, he says, to what awaits us in heaven. For what awaits us in heaven is far greater than that. And we need not to bog ourselves down by this, but we need to liberate or free ourselves from these thoughts and these circumstances. So he goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And he talks about that hope and he says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What we need to recognize is kind of my next point too, but thinking about what God has offered unto each and every one of us. Liberty. You know, we are all very fortunate to live in a country where, of all the countries in the world, liberty is at its best here. We have those liberties. Now, again, granted, they come with restrictions, just as all things do, for our well-being, for our safety. But we have liberties. We are not enslaved by no means. We have freedoms. And when we think of that and then compare that to what God has offered us, It is written in Scripture that sin keeps us in bondage. Now, you may not think of it that way. You may not consider that sin is actually, Satan captivates us with sin. We are captivated. We are enslaved by that. But see, God has given us that liberty. He has given us that freedom through His Son, a hope of eternal life, freedom from our sins. And so as he goes on to say, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly," he says, "waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen," he says, "is not hope." But he goes on to say, "But hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we have never seen heaven. But we are given a promise by God that heaven awaits us. And we have no reason to doubt that because of God's promises that have always been fulfilled. We know that God does not lie, and we know that God fulfills his promises. So there's a hope that we have not seen." He says we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, recognizing that God liberates us from our sins and gives us a hope of eternal life in heaven. But in order for me to have true happiness, I've got to liberate myself from these circumstances. I've got to get away from them. Well, then we need to consider also this. Go back one. Got trigger happy. We notice there it says, sharing in our joys. A lot of people, and I've heard this, you know, I've heard it more recently than I've ever heard it before. People saying, "I'm an introvert. I'd rather just stay to myself. I'm not very social. I don't want to be around people. I like to be an introvert. Just be off to myself." And true happiness can't be found there. God does not promote that. In fact, we find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." He talks about a man that lost his sheep, his one sheep. And when he finds it, he has a gathering of his friends together to rejoice with him over the finding of that one sheep. Or the woman that lost her coin. She does likely. She gathers those friends and loved ones around her to share in the joy of what she has found. I use those examples because so many times we receive the blessings of God through the gospel. We learn of the gospel. We notice and realize for ourselves the wonderful blessings that come by obedience to the gospel, but yet we don't want to share it with anyone. When you obeyed the gospel, when I obeyed the gospel, let's think about that just for a moment. The feeling of joy that we had within ourselves. Why? Because we liberated ourselves from sin. And not only that, but we have become a child of God. We've been adopted into his family. And that we have received now the blessings of eternal life in heaven. What greater joy can you think of than that? But yet then, I want to be an introvert and not share that with others. The great joy that I myself felt through obedience to the gospel. That should motivate us to share it with others. Sharing our joys. Paul found tremendous joy, we find in 1 Thessalonians there. Whenever you look at 1 Thessalonians, and notice in his writings to the church in Thessalonica there, we find that he had great joy with all the churches. And he made note of that in all of his writings to them. In verse 18 there of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, It says, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, I wanted to come and be with you, but Satan hindered us, he said. Again, partly because he was imprisoned. But then he goes on to say, for what is our hope? What is our joy? He goes, what is the crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Notice what he says here. He says, for you are our glory and joy. Nothing pleased Paul better than nothing other than the fact that he could see other Christians living their lives faithful and obedient unto God. What better company can we be with than those of like precious faith? Our greatest joy should be in being together with one another, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another throughout this life. Many circumstances surround us, but let us not allow those circumstances to choke the joy that should be in each and every one of us as children of God. And then also, I think that another important thing that we need to recognize, if I'm truly going to be happy, remembering where I came from. This is vitally important. Because, see, it's always good to remember at what state I was in before I'm in the state that I am now. Think about that for a moment. There's many scriptures that gives us examples of that, talking about many of those that were converted and what their past lives were like and what their lives are now. Considering the fact that we were in sin, we were considered as dogs. We had no hope at all of eternal life in heaven. But what did our Heavenly Father do? He originated a plan all the way back into Genesis of the coming of his Son, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And through that sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood, we without hope have hope. We were who were outcasts are now adopted into the family of God. That's remembering where I was and where I am now. Notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul puts it this way when he talks to the Christians there. And he's talking to these Christians here. And notice what he says in verses 1 through 13. He says, you he made alive. God made us alive. God made them alive. And he goes on to say, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without God. We were dead in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's where you were, each and every one of us. We were there. He goes, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, Paul including himself, as we all should include ourselves. He says, conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But he says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ, he says, by grace you have been saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so many times I think we take for granted this great gift that God has laid in our hands through his Son, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, he says, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't merit salvation. It is a gift from God. It is his grace and mercy that saves us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, he says, remember that you, see, recall that time. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. But now, where am I now? Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's where we are now. And what a wonderful blessing it is. It is the greatest gift of all to be accounted as children of God, to receive the inheritance that awaits us. I just put down here in the end, life is first of all about addressing my issues, addressing the circumstances that are around me, addressing what is going on around me, and then to overcome those hurdles that are set before us. We've got to overcome. We find in the end, he that overcometh shall inherit eternal life. If I don't overcome, I cannot inherit eternal life. I must overcome. And that's going to take strength. And we just read about that in Ephesians there. Through Christ is where we gain our strength. Knowing that Christ is there with me, knowing that he's assisting me in overcoming those hurdles. And then finally, investing in my future with God. Making that true investment. No greater happiness can we have than knowing that I'm investing in my relationship with God and my eternal home in heaven. With that in mind, true happiness can be obtained. The kind of happiness that each and every one of us are seeking after. But it's going to require my faith and belief in God. It's going to require my obedience to God. It's going to require me depending upon God wholly for everything. Well, I might inherit that home in heaven. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray that today will be your day of salvation. That today you will decide, I want to be a child of God. I want to obey God. I want to be faithful unto him. And as we read in Revelation 21, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The promise is there for each and every one of us. It's up to us to seek after it and seek after it diligently. So whatever your needs are, whether it's obedience to the gospel or repentance of sins that we have committed, let us all leave here today